Open with a word of prayer. Father, I thank you for this time, this privilege of speaking the word of God. Thank you that you promised that your word will not return to you void, but will accomplish what you want it to accomplish. And my prayer is, my Lord, that it will accomplish in our lives what you need it to, that we can take these truths as always, make them practical. Be the witness that we need to be in whatever circles we find ourselves in, for the glory of your Son. In his name, amen. Most stories we hear, you often hear the anecdotes about Christian parents who have done their very best to raise their children, and the children go astray. They wander away, or they don't even come to the faith, and we wonder, how could such things be? An anecdote that always made an impression on me years ago, I was reading an article by Bruce Wilkinson, founder of Through the Bible Ministries. He didn't mention names, and I have no idea who it was at a banquet honoring this famous Christian leader. And he said that he was seated at one of the tables with one of the man's children, his son. And he just asked a question, trying to get some conversation going, and said, "What was it like growing up in the home with your father, such a famous father?" The man became beet red in the face, cursed God, stood up, said, "I want nothing to do with my father," and stalked out of the banquet. Now, can you imagine something like that? That's sad. But here, we're going to see a man who was placed on the throne of Judah as a boy at age 8, who had a desperately wicked father, a worse grandfather, and yet Scripture tells us in verse 3, "For in the 8th year of his reign, while he was still a youth, he began to seek the God of his father." So, Josiah has a very appropriate name, as many names in Scripture are. His name, I'm told, means God heals or God supports, and he certainly needed it. Scripture says nothing about how he came to seek the God of Israel, to worship the true God of heaven and earth. It says nothing. We have no idea. We do know that right before, after the death of Manasseh, Amon, his father, Josiah's father, became king. And we read there, just before, in 2 Chronicles 33, starting at 21, "Amon was 22 years old when he became king, and he reigned 2 years in Jerusalem. And he did evil in the sight of the Lord, as Manasseh his father had done. And Amon sacrificed to all the carved images which his father Manasseh had made, and he served them. Moreover, he did not humble himself before the Lord, as his father Manasseh had done, but Amon multiplied guilt. Finally, his servants conspired against him and put him to death in his own house. But all the people of the land killed all the conspirators against King Amon, and the people of the land made Josiah, his son, king in his place, ruler of Judah at the age of 8. Can you imagine having a boy king over you? How daunting that would be, to be in a position of this authority. And yet, the scripture says in verse 2, of 34, "He did right in the sight of the Lord and walked in the ways of his father David and did not turn aside to the right or to the left." He sought God. Even though Manasseh, his grandfather, was Judah's most wicked king, ruling for 55 years, deported to Babylon, and finally, toward the end of his life, Scripture tells us he did repent. But it was much too late to undo the damage Manasseh had done all of his life, his reign over Judah. It says in 2 Chronicles 33:9, earlier in the chapter we just read from, "Thus Manasseh missled Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem to do more evil than the nations which the Lord destroyed before the sons of Israel." That's quite an indictment. That under Manasseh, Judah sinned more than all the enemy nations that surrounded him at that time. Not something you want on your tombstone, I don't think. But there are three aspects, there are three things that I'd like to read about and put a few thoughts out that God's laid on my heart. And simple outline, using words that start with the letter D, Josiah discovers, Josiah decrees, and Josiah disregards. And we'll go through each of those and see what lessons we can glean from those. Josiah, as Gilbert mentioned just a few minutes ago, discovered the law, the book of the law, while they were cleaning the temple. And It says that Josiah purged the land of images, altars, high places, houses, and other items used in idolatrous worship of pagan gods. Now I want to stop here a minute. It's something we kind of gloss over, we don't think much about, but idolatry. Why was idolatry so hateful to God? Why did God move upon Josiah's great-grandfather Hezekiah and upon Josiah himself to cleanse the land? There's a very familiar quote from A.W. Tozer in his book, The Knowledge of the Holy, the one about God's attributes. And Tozer writes, "Among the sins to which the human heart is prone, hardly any other is more hateful to God than idolatry. For idolatry is, at bottom, a libel on his character. The essence of idolatry is the entertainment of thoughts about God that are unworthy of him." Now, it's true that in the Old Testament portion of Scripture, we read about these nations that surrounded Israel and Judah, how they were devoted to their idols, to their images, their statues. But I think what Tozer is driving here is that it is the thought behind it, or it is the God, the pagan God, which is no God, as Paul says in the New Testament, behind the image that people tend to worship. So it begins in the mind. Tozer also said that book, the most important thing about a man or a woman is how they think about God. If you think about God rightly or correctly, you'll have a good basis to go on in your Christian life, your doctrine, what you believe, how you practice your life. If you don't, you won't. And so God is very outspoken about idolatry. He says in Isaiah 42:8, "I am the Lord, that is my name. I will not give my glory to another, nor my name to great, nor my praise to graven images." In Exodus 20, when God is giving Moses the Ten Commandments to transmit to the nation of Israel, and he's telling them not to engage in idolatry, not idol worship, pagan god worship, "You shall not worship them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God." That is one of God's names he gives to himself. He's jealous. He is jealous for his glory. He will not share it with another. He is the God of the universe. He doesn't have to. He is the supreme being, and he's the one to whom we are accountable, ultimately. He's not going to give his glory to anybody else. He's made that clear. And so, when the book of the law was found over in 2 Kings, I got ahead of myself here. 2 Kings 22:11. Josiah displayed genuine sorrow. It says, "And it came about when the king heard the words of the book of the law that he tore his clothes." That was a sign of repentance. So Josiah also sought counsel in that day. Back over to 2 Chronicles 34. From all people, through Hilkiah the priest and others, he went to the prophetess Huldah. Even though at that time Jeremiah was contemporary, Jeremiah had been prophesying the destruction, eventually the captivity of Israel and of Judah. He went to Huldah. He went to a woman. God rarely used a woman to speak to the nation, but it doesn't mean he didn't. I think of Miriam in Exodus 15, leading the worship team when Moses has the great psalm about the victory over the Egyptian army. Says, "Miriam and the other women came out with tambourines and cymbals. I will sing unto the Lord, glorious, for he has triumphed gloriously. The horse and rider fell into the sea." There's even a little chorus from some time ago. I'm sure some of you remember that one. Another one that was a prophetess that helped deliver the nation in a time of distress was Deborah. Deborah, along with the general Barak, prophesied the destruction of King Sisera and his army. So when God found it necessary, he would use a woman to speak to Israel. And I think it's interesting that instead of just going ahead at first, Josiah had the wisdom, and again, Scripture doesn't say how or what or who influenced him, but evidently these people surrounding him that supported him, that did away with Ammon's assassins and placed him on the throne, they saw something in him. They wanted to encourage him. That's my conjecture, but I don't know any other way that would explain how Josiah was moved to seek after the Lord God of Israel. I'm sure someone must have told him about his great-grandfather, Hezekiah, what a godly man Hezekiah was for most of his life. And so when he seeks the counsel of Huldah, here's her message that she gives to him, beginning in 2 Chronicles 34 down in verse 23. And she said to them, in other words, the group that Josiah had sent to her, "Thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, tell the man who sent you to me, thus says the Lord, behold, I am bringing evil on this place and on its inhabitants, even all the curses written in the book which they have read in the presence of the king of Judah, because they have forsaken me and have burned incense to other gods, that they might provoke me to anger with all the works of their hands. Therefore, my wrath will be poured out on this place, and it shall not be quenched. But to the king of Judah who sent you to inquire of the Lord, thus you will say to him, thus says the Lord God of Israel regarding the words which you have heard, because your heart was tender and you humbled yourself before God when you heard his words against this place and against its inhabitants, and because you humbled yourself before me, tore your clothes and wept before me, I truly have heard you, declares the Lord. Behold, I will gather you to your fathers, and you shall be gathered to your grave in peace. So your eyes shall not see all the evil which I will bring on this place and its inhabitants." And they brought back word to the king. Very interesting there. Despite Josiah's tenderness, despite his repentance and his sincerity of heart before God, God says that he's still going to bring judgment on Judah. He's still going to pour out his wrath. He says it shall not be quenched. But Josiah, because of his desire to seek God, is pushing back this time. In other words, Josiah is doing what he can on a human level. It has not changed God's mind about judging Judah for the extreme idolatry and wickedness that they had a nation had fallen into. And yet, Josiah was moved to express repentance and sorrow when he found out the book of the law, the words, and they were read in his hearing. He realized how far Judah had gone from their spiritual moorings in the Word of God. God will always honor true repentance. It may not be the complete answer, it may not be the answer we want, but God honors repentance. And he definitely did repent. Also, one of his reforms is that he renewed the covenant with the nation. That is found over in 2 Kings 23, first three verses. Then the king sent, and they gathered to him all the elders of Judah and of Jerusalem. And the king went up to the house of the Lord, and all the men of Judah, all the inhabitants of Jerusalem with him, and the priests and the prophets and all the people, both small and great. And he read in their hearing all the words of the book of the covenant, which was found in the house of the Lord. And the king stood by the pillar and made a covenant before the Lord to walk after the Lord, to keep his commandments and his testimonies and his statutes with all his heart and all his soul, to carry out the words of his covenant that were written in his book. And it had a very great effect on the nation. It says all the people entered into the covenant. They were willing to follow King Josiah, his example. So Josiah is fighting the tide. He is delaying God's judgment, which God says still eventually is going to come to pass on the nation. But yet Josiah is doing what he can. And that's very admirable. Josiah also decrees the observance of the Passover. That's back over in 2 Chronicles 35, verses 1 to 6. There are some details Chronicles gives more than Kings, and vice versa. You kind of have to read both of them to get the full impact. But here, it says, Josiah celebrated the Passover to the Lord in Jerusalem, and they slaughtered the Passover animals on the 14th day of the first month. Says in verse 2, he set the priests in their office and encouraged them in the service of the house of the Lord. When have you ever heard politicians in our day encouraging men and women in church leadership? It doesn't happen too much often anymore. And yet this is what Josiah did in his day. He encouraged them. And he also gave encouragement to the people. Now slaughter the Passover animals, sanctify yourselves, and prepare for your brethren to do according to the word of the Lord by Moses. If you count it up, more than 40,000 animals were sacrificed at this Passover. That must have been quite a service. It says in Scripture, in 2 Chronicles 35:18, there had not been celebrated a Passover like it in Israel since the days of Samuel the prophet, nor had any of the kings of Israel celebrated such a Passover as Josiah did with the priests, the Levites, all Judah and Israel who were present, and the inhabitants of Jerusalem. In the 18th year of Josiah's reign, this Passover was celebrated. And so Josiah was roughly 26 when this great Passover was celebrated. So Josiah is doing what God has laid on his heart. He's reformed the nation. He's cleaned out the idols. He's observing Passover. He is doing everything that he can. And yet, he also made a terrible error at the end of his reign, which eventually cost him his life. And this proves once again, there's a famous saying by Lewis Berry Schaefer, the founder of Dallas Seminary, that the Bible is not a book that man would write if he could, or could write if he would. I don't know if I can get that flipped around, but that's the idea, that Scripture is very truthful. It shows the people in it that God uses, you'll appreciate those warts and all. It shows the bad times, the failures, as well as success. It is brutally honest. Last November, we spoke about Nathan, saw how far King David fell, being the man after God's own heart, and yet it didn't make him immune to falling into temptation and sin. And what Josiah did and the way he sought to live his life and lead the people in Judah, it didn't keep him from making this terrible misjudgment. Josiah disregarded the Lord's warning at the end of his life, the end of his reign. Again, this is not specific to Scripture. I'm just having to make a conjecture based on my reading, but the promise a few moments ago that we read about Huldah promising him there would be peace. Now obviously you read the narrative here, he didn't die in peaceful circumstances, he died in a battle. But her point was that because he had sought the Lord with a repentant heart and sought to do his will and obey God, that Josiah would be taken out of this earth. Basically, he was at peace with his God. He knew who Yahweh God was, the God of Israel. He worshipped the one true God of the universe. And so it may have been an act of mercy in some ways, if you think about it from that perspective, that Josiah did not have to see the final fall of Judah into the captivity, that perhaps God would be merciful in his providence, allowing this to happen. There are just some things that we can think about them, we can ponder them, we can study them, we can talk to other people, maybe who know more than we do in the Christian faith and doctrine and the Word, and yet there's just some things for which there really is no answer. We won't know until we get there. We won't find these things out. But it says in verse 20 of 2 Chronicles 35, after all this, when Josiah had set the temple in order, Necho, king of Egypt, came up to make war at Carchemish on the Euphrates, and Josiah went out to engage him. But Necho sent messengers to him, saying, what have we to do with each other, O king of Judah? I am not coming against you today, but against the house with which I am at war, and God has ordered me to hurry. Stop for your own sake from interfering with God who is with me, that he may not destroy you. However, Josiah would not turn away from him, but disguised himself in order to make war with him, nor did he listen to the words of Necho from the mouth of God, but came to make war on the plains of Megiddo. And the archers shot King Josiah, and the king said to his servants, take me away, for I am badly wounded. So his servants took him out of the chariot, carried him in the second chariot which he had, brought him to Jerusalem, where he died and was buried in the tombs of his fathers. And all Judah and Jerusalem mourned for Josiah. Then Jeremiah chanted a lament for Josiah, and all the male and female singers speak about Josiah in their lamentations to this day. And they made them an ordinance in Israel. Behold, they are also written in the lamentations. So a sad end for a great king, a great reformer. He was allowed in the province of God to reign 31 years over Judah. He served to delay the inevitable. He couldn't prevent it coming. God still promised judgment upon the nation for its gross sin of idolatry and wickedness. But Josiah devoted his life to doing what he could. And I think there are several lessons, several takeaways, we could phrase it, that comes out of all this. One is that God can place people of influence in our lives to overcome the evil ways of family members. I think Wilson's a pride of the privilege of growing up in a Christian home, but maybe not everybody has. I don't know. I can't speak 100% for sure for everybody in this room or who I encounter, but God can place these people influence, and evidently he did so with Josiah. Josiah ascending to the throne at such an early age, and he was influenced. God wants us to eliminate this sin in our lives, as Josiah purged the idolatry from Judah. Idolatry nowadays doesn't necessarily mean worshiping a statue or an image. It could mean the stuff that's in your wallet or purse. It could mean power. It could mean letting something take first place in your life ahead of God that is not right. There's that hymn in our hymnal we sing sometimes, Stretch used to like to call it, nothing between my soul and the Savior. That's how it should be. God should be first place in our lives, and we should have a clear path of fellowship with him. God also honors true repentance. The New Testament talks about a repentance that leads to salvation. God told through the Holy Spirit and communicates through the Apostle Peter, God does not desire that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And by that he means the repentance that leads to salvation. Repentance is not salvation, but repentance leads to salvation. Repentance simply means to turn. It's a 180-degree switch. You're going the wrong way, you're going the right way. That's what true repentance is. You are headed toward God. And so God honors this. And the cautionary at the end here, end of Josiah's life, we must always be discerning, even if God's word comes from an unexpected source. Sometimes God will use people in our lives to influence us who may not even necessarily be believers. And yet scripture was clear here when Necho warned Josiah that Necho was not seeking to make war on Josiah and Judah. He was going to fight another nation. And he even warned Josiah that God was with him. God was the one who told him to go to war against this third nation. And Josiah's reluctance to believe this cost him his life. And so I think this would be a good example to remember that sometimes guidance or God's word will come to us from an unexpected source, and we need to be discerning to be able to tell when that happens. There was a celebrated philosophy professor at Wheaton College that taught for many years, Arthur F. Holmes. And there's a quote attributed to him that says, all truth is God's truth. And if it is true, you know it's coming from God, because God's not the author of falsehood. God's not the author of evil. The scripture says God is not evil, neither tempts he any man to evil. God simply cannot do it. There are some things that are immutable. There are things about God that cannot change, that cannot be. And one is, God cannot sin. The scripture clearly says that. And so, by looking at such a king as Josiah, I trust that we glean something here this week that we can take out in our daily lives this week, and that we can do what we can even though the tide may be against us. We're undoubtedly living in the last days. I don't have a timetable. I've never been into setting a prophet timetable or big on the details. But I know one thing, that Jesus told his followers, be ready, for an hour when you think not, that's when the Son of Man, that's when I will come. Thank you so much, and have a great afternoon.
Yeah, I think it's 3:36 that we can sing. Yesterday, today, forever. Jesus is the same. Yesterday, today, forever, Jesus is the same. All may change, but Jesus never. Glory to his name. Glory to his name. Glory to his name. All may change, but Jesus never. Glory to his name. Okay, let's do it. Yesterday, today, forever, Jesus is the same. All may change, but Jesus name, only to his name, only to his name.